two types of things that God says is valuable. Look at the first thing. It says this. It says a good name. A good name. Now that word good name, it's referring to, you look it up, the word means renown. It means a report. It means your character. It means your reputation. Well, for as a Christian, here's the word we use. It means your testimony. Your testimony. What is a Christian testimony, you may ask? Well, I looked that word testimony up and found a few places in the Bible where that word's used. A couple of those is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's another verse where the word testimony is used. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And another verse I found, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. So that word testimony, if you look up that word, it means this. It means something evidential. It means evidence given. And when you hear someone talk about their Christian testimony, here's what it means. It means evidence in your life that you're a Christian. That's what it means. Evidence in your life that you're a Christian. You see, here's my experience. When I'm out door knocking and talking to people, I talked to some of them yesterday. Brother Lithick and I were out soul winning and talked to several people yesterday. They, with their words, claim to be a Christian. But if you maybe looked at the way they were living, you know what? There was no evidence to back up the words that they spoke. All right? As a Christian, it's important that we have a good testimony. By the way, that's why the Bible says it's so important that there are certain things we ought to do. There are certain things that we should not do. Okay? And we do those things. Why? So we can establish a testimony. All right? Here's just a little scenario as an illustration I kind of made up about myself. Okay? Let's say this last Friday night, you saw me walking out of one of the local bars. All right? You happened to be driving by, and here I came out, staggering out of one of the local bars. But then I showed up here on Sunday morning and taught about the sin of drinking alcohol. All right, now, you know what? You wouldn't believe a word I said. You know why? Because my testimony doesn't back up. The evidence doesn't back up my words. All right, in fact, you know what you'd call me? You'd call me a hypocrite, right? And we've heard that term before, hypocrite. In fact, you know what that word hypocrite means? It means actor. That's what it means. And you know what? So many people, it seems to be, in their Christian lives, they're acting, they're play acting. And as a Christian, it's so important that we build a testimony and we protect our testimony. And you see, as a Christian, your testimony is one of the most important things that you have. I mean, you know what? A testimony sometimes will take a life to build, but only seconds to destroy. And that's why God tells us when it comes down to a choice between great riches and a good name or our testimony, our testimony should be chosen. Listen, church, you know what? Your testimony should not be for sale. It should not be for sale. You shouldn't sell it out to the world. You shouldn't sell it out to the devil. You shouldn't even sell it out to your own carnal flesh. And I'm amazed at how little Christians are willing to sell out their testimonies for. How little. I mean, you know what? For a lot of Christians today, it's not a matter of a choice between their testimony and great riches. It's a matter of their testimony or some stupid little sin the devil tempts them with. And it's like, as I begin to interact with people and talk to people, and it's just, I'm amazed at how little it takes for someone to sell out their testimony. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from the appearance of evil. That verse doesn't say abstain from evil, all right? Hey, that's a no-brainer as a Christian, right? Duh, abstain from evil, okay? But here he says abstain not just from evil, but from the appearance of evil. Why is that? You know why that is? It's because your testimony's at stake. And as I got older, when I was a kid, you know, there were certain things that weren't necessarily wrong, but my mom and dad would never let me do. For example, and this is going to sound silly maybe to some, but you know what? Now that I understand that I'm older, what my parents were trying to teach me. When I was a kid, there used to be this gum out, all right? It was called Big League Chew, all right? And it was basically shredded bubble gum in a package that resembled chewing tobacco, all right? And my mom and dad would never let me buy that stuff. And as a kid, I couldn't figure out why. But then once I got a little older, matured a little bit, I realized, hey, you know what? You know what they're trying to do? Show me how to protect my testimony, abstaining from the appearance of evil. And as Christians, we need a good dose of that living right there, amen? And we shouldn't always ask ourselves what is wrong with something, but remember, ask yourself this, what is right with that? What is right with that? And God says here that a good name or a testimony should be chosen above great riches. Notice the second thing he says in verse 1 here, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now that word loving favor there, it means this, it means cheerful graciousness and pleasantness. That's what that means. Cheerful graciousness and pleasantness. Now, God says it's more valuable in your life to have a cheerful pleasantness about you than to have silver and gold. As I thought about it, I had this thought. You know, most people I've ever known or have ever heard of that have had lots of silver and gold or who are rich, cheerfulness, graciousness, and pleasantness weren't the adjectives best used to describe them. Those weren't the adjectives that you would think of someone that with. You know why? Because a lot of us think that having money would make us happy. But according to the Word of God and the testimony of many people who have come into money, you know what? That's simply not the case. So God says here, look, you know what? You'd be better off choosing a cheerful graciousness or a pleasantness about you or loving favor than you would to have lots of money. Okay, that's what God says. You say, well, does God expect me to be poor? No, let me tell you what God expects us to be. Here's the word, content. Content. God expects us to be content. We ought to be content and dependent upon the Lord. That should be the attitude when it sums up to our material possessions. Okay? By the way, let me just say this. You know what I found out in life? People who don't live for money and live for things but delight themselves in the Lord and are content with what God gives them, God a lot of times will give them more things. You know why? Because that's not what their pursuit's about. That's what not their happiness is about. They find their happiness in the Lord. They're content. They're dependent upon the Lord. So God says, you know what? I can trust you, so I'm going to give you some things. But it seems like the people that are always working to get more, working to get ahead, are the most miserable people in the world. Okay, so God says that a good name and loving favor should be chosen above riches and silver and gold. All right, so what an important principle. So here's the wisdom principle. Don't sell out your testimony for any price. No other possession means as much or will last as long. Don't sell out your testimony for any price. No other possession means as much or lasts as long. All right, let's look at the next verse here. Let's look at verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. This verse, if you studied out in the context of it here, it does kind of go along with the one before it. Okay, I begin to think about this and mull it over and meditate upon it. What's that phrase mean? All right, the rich and the poor meet together. When does that happen? Think about it. When would that happen? The rich and the poor meet together. I thought about this, and you know what God is showing us here? God has shown us both ends of the spectrum to identify all of humanity. All right, the rich, the poor, everybody in between. And according to this verse, we'll all one day meet together. That's what he says. The rich and the poor meet together. So I begin to think about that. And the one place that every human being that ever stepped on this planet, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, wherever they were at in between, there's one place that they were all one day meet together. And you know where that is? That's going to be in heaven before the Lord one of these days. And for Christians, we'll face him at the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sin, but to give an accounting of our stewardship. For the lost, they will face him at the great white throne judgment. And even though we as Christians won't answer for our sin at this judgment, we will be present to witness that sobering event. So here's the wisdom principle that kind of ties this verse into the previous one. Here it is. Wealth and social standing will mean nothing when we face the Lord. Wealth and social standing will mean nothing when we face the Lord. Why do you think God tells us in the previous verse where to put our emphasis at? The things that he values. A good name. A loving favor. You know why? Because wealth and things of material value won't matter one bit that day when we stand before the Lord. So let me challenge us as Christians this morning to keep our priorities right in this life. Keep your priorities right. Remember the words of the songwriter who penned this. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. So give to Jesus all your days. That's the only life that pays. When you recall you have but one life. Folks, listen. If you're breathing today, that's a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. And if you're breathing, you know what? God's allotted you with the gift. Now, you know what God says? God expects us to do something with that gift that He gives us. Now, He allows us to choose how we want to live. But you know what? Keeping in mind that one day we'll give an accounting to our Creator for the gift that He gifted us with, all right? So keep that in perspective, all right? Live your life for the Lord. Keep your priorities right. Why? Because the rich and the poor will meet together, and the Lord is maker of them all. Okay, let's look at the next one here, verse 3. I'm hurting a little bit, but we're a little short on time. Verse 3, notice what it says here. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, I read an illustration that kind of gives a good picture of foreseeing something and planning for it, all right? Here's the illustration I read this week. The story goes about the new college at Oxford, England. The college is new only by Oxford standards, having been founded in 1379. During the 1400s, a great dining hall was built for the students to use. One of the stunning architectural features of the hall is the presence of a number of massive exposed oak beams, which are 2 feet thick and 45 feet long. According to the story, in the late 1900s, the beams were found to be infested with beetles, which were destroying their structural integrity. Knowing they needed to be replaced, but unsure of where to find such massive trees, the college leaders were stumped. Get that? Stumped. Okay, ha, ha, ha. All right. Come on, people. Lighten up a little bit this morning, all right? Okay, trying to get you to laugh a little bit, all right? I didn't bring the jokes Brother Dave brought last week, but just trying to throw a little humor in there, all right? It was the college forester who came forward with the solution. Hundreds of years before, oak trees had been planted on the college lands for the specific purpose of providing replacements in the future. While generations of foresters had harvested other trees, they had left the oaks to grow strong and tall. Because the need had been foreseen, a provision had been made to meet the need. I thought, what a wonderful illustration here. Someone who had the foresight to plan for something that wouldn't even impact them, wouldn't even impact their children or grandchildren, but would impact future generations hundreds of years into the future. Yet they had the foresight to plan for that. Now, God's children, we should be characterized by the wisdom of regarding the future. Let me tell you what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to live for the here and now. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to live for the moment, okay? I mean, all that matters is the moment you're involved in. Well, let me tell you something. That's not how God wants us to live, okay? Now, while none of us know exactly what will happen tomorrow, we should never be presumptuous about the future, and understand that, okay? The Bible tells us about that, about just presuming that we're going to be here tomorrow. The book of James tells us that. That's why it tells us to say that the Lord will, and you'll hear that around here. Well, Lord willing, we'll do this, okay? So you don't want to be presumptuous, but on the other hand, you want to plan for things that can be foreseen. Okay, trusting God does not imply that we fail to make provision for the future for ourselves and for our family. Okay, so we ought to be planning. We ought to be laying up. Okay, and we ought to be making provision. Now, I believe we ought to do this with material things. Okay, but also as a Christian, we got to look beyond the temporal. All right, we need to remember to plan for spiritual things. This means that as a Christian, and this kind of goes more along with the context of the verse, that we ought to prepare to avoid temptation and sin. Listen to what the verse says. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That word prudent there, it means cunning. It means crafty. It means this. The prudent man knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. Listen, Christian. Let me tell you what I found out in my life. It's far easier to keep from sinning if you avoid the temptation. Way easier to keep from sinning if you avoid the temptation. Remember something. Being tempted isn't a sin. Okay? Hey, preacher, we just taught about that last month, about temptation, the mountain of overcoming temptation. Okay? But let me just tell you where it's easier. Okay? It's easier if you look ahead and you see the fact that you might be tempted, and instead of trying to say, well, when I get to that point, I'm going to be strong enough to resist a temptation. Okay, by the way, you might be strong enough the first time. You might be even strong enough the second, the third, or the fourth time. But I promise you this, If you flirt with temptation, the devil's watching. And there's coming a day where maybe you won't have the spiritual strength that you thought you had. And if you keep flirting with that temptation, you know what's going to happen? There will come a day where you'll give in to that temptation. So what he's trying to teach us here is this, okay? The best thing to do is to avoid the temptation altogether, okay? Foresee it, avoid the temptation, and then you'll be a lot less likely to fall into sin. Why? Because avoiding sin is easier than trying to resist sin, okay? Now, by the way, notice what happens to those who have this kind of mentality. Notice what it says here. But the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, by the way, notice who it is that thinks this way. It's the simple. It's the Christian that's just kind of trotting around with their spiritual head in the sand. Okay? You know, just oblivious to the things that are going on. Well, listen, why do you think Jesus told his disciples this? To be harmless as serpents, to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Remember he said that? To be a wise as a serpent, to be cunning, to be crafty, to figure out what's going on. Figure out what the devil's trying to do in your life. I mean, there's times in my life where, you know what, I knew the devil was coming after me. I knew it. You know why? Because I could just sense it in my spiritual life. I could see the way things were kind of just coming together a little bit. And I was preparing for a spiritual attack because I saw the fact that it was going to happen. Okay? So listen, Christian, you can't afford to live with your spiritual head in the sand. You can't do it. Okay? Here's another Bible word, sober. Remember what he says in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober. By the way, that word sober doesn't mean to be free of alcohol. All right? Now, as Christians, yes, we ought to be that. That's not what it's talking about there. That word sober means to be aware. It means to be serious. It means you know what's going on. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why should you live your Christian life that way? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've used this illustration before with the children's church kids, teaching them about this. But I mean, hey, if you knew today that somewhere on the property there was a man-eating lion on the loose, you know what? You'd be very, very careful as you walked out to your car this afternoon, wouldn't you? I mean, you wouldn't just gleefully trot out the door. I mean, you would be watching, you would be looking, you would have a plan how to get to your car safely, okay? And as Christians, that's how we have to live our spiritual lives. Okay, so those who are simple and don't foresee the evil that the devil has planned, the Bible says, will be punished. So here's the wisdom principle. Stay awake in your spiritual life and avoid areas of temptation. Stay awake, Christian. Hey, the devil wants you to fall asleep spiritually. Don't do it. Stay awake, all right, so that you can avoid areas of temptation and avoid disasters in your life. Okay, all right, let's look at the next one here, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, in this verse, there are two character traits that sum up the essence of what the Christian life ought to be. I mean, and I know maybe people would say different things, but there's a reason God put these two in here, okay? Here's the first one, humility. Humility. All right, now, listen, Christians, we all know this because we're all made out of the same flesh and blood, aren't we? Okay, let me tell you something. There's just something that comes along with living in a human body. All right, you know what that is? It's pride. Pride, it comes along. I mean, if you trace all sins back, you can probably trace them all back to the sin of pride. All right, and listen, that's one of the hardest things for we as human beings to overcome. But the opposite of pride is humility. By the way, that is why God responds so well to we as human beings when we simply humble ourselves. When we simply humble. Listen, you could really pull some real good ones with God, okay? And you know what? God could even, judgment could be on the way. But if you're willing to humble yourself and repent, let me tell you something. God extends mercy to those who are humble, all right? If you read through the Old Testament and you read all the kings that were of Israel, I mean, you read through there and you find some real humdingers of some guys who were kings, okay? Now, there were a few good ones, but majority of them were bad, all right? When you read through the Old Testament, and if you think about one of the most wickedest kings, there's a few that would maybe make the top five list, okay? Probably we would say Ahab would be one. Probably, if you read the Old Testament and study it out, probably either worse than Ahab or right under Ahab was a king named Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil, evil man. In fact, let me just read some verses to you here describing his life. All right, now stay with me for a minute. I'm going to tie all this together in a minute. Here's what it says about Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the Lord's house. Did you hear that? He built false altars to worship false gods in the church house. That's where he built them at. Verse 6, and he made his sons pass through the fire. You know what that means? He offered his own children as burnt sacrifices to the false god Molech. His own sons. Think about that. And by the way, does that kind of sound familiar today? People shedding the blood of their own children? Okay? It says this, he observed times, he used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. Okay? He was involved in occult practices, the worshiping of demons. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It also says this about Manasseh. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Let me tell you something. This guy was evil. And because of his evilness, because of his wickedness, guess what? Judgment was proclaimed. Judgment was coming. By the way, God did judge him. Listen to what it says here. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, you know what happened here? He was wicked. God judged him for his wickedness, and he was judged. But notice, this is interesting here, okay? Because this is where it ties into this thing about humility. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And notice here, he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Hey, you know what happened here? God brought Manasseh so low that he finally humbled himself. And by the way, you know what you find out? As soon as he, here's the phrase, greatly humbled himself, you know what you find? God immediately begins to restore his life. Even someone who is so wicked as Manasseh. I mean, we read the, and by the way, there's more verses that describe his wickedness that we didn't have time to read. I mean, this guy was so wicked, he was so evil, but yet when he humbled himself, God responded to his humility. Let me just say this, Christian. You know what? If God will respond to the humility of a wicked King Manasseh, God will respond to our humility. By the way, you know what? We may not be involved in the same sin as Manasseh, but let me tell you something. We're all wicked. We're all wicked. And you know what? We as Christians need to realize that. Okay? Hey, yes, we're saved. We're the children of God. But let me tell you something, folks. We are wicked. And the same sin that Manasseh's sin that nailed Christ to the cross was the same, our same sin that nailed Christ to the cross. Okay? And so you know what God's trying to teach us here? You know what? I respond to humility. I respond to humility. By the way, when it comes to humility, you got two options. Number one, you could be like Manasseh and let God humble you. By the way, let me tell you something. That's not a fun place to be in. That's a very painful lesson to learn. Did you hear what happened to Manasseh? They bound him with thorns and fetters. That doesn't sound like any fun, okay? But you know what? He wouldn't humble himself, so God humbled him. And by the way, we got that choice as Christians today, okay? So you can either let, number one, God humble you, or just like the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Or you can choose to humble yourself. Okay? So you either let God humble you or choose to humble yourself. Let me just tell you the best path. Let me tell you the easiest path. You know what it is? To humble yourself. Humble yourself. Why do you think you ought to spend time in the presence of the Lord every morning? You know why? Because that's a very humble thing. Why do you ought to spend time confessing your wicked sin to God every morning? You know why? Because that's a very humble thing. Okay? And so you either can let God humble you, or you can humble yourself. All right? So the first thing he says here, by humility. All right? Then the next thing here, the next character trait, and the fear of the Lord. Now, we've already spent a lot of time as we've gone through the book of Proverbs talking about the fear of the Lord. So I won't spend a lot of time on it. But you know what? If God keeps mentioning it, then you know what he probably thinks? It's important, right? I mean, hey, if he mentions it over and over and over again, hey, Christian, we better realize that's important to God. Okay? Fear of the Lord. Now, once again, what's that mean? All right? It means just what it sounds like. All right? It means you are to have a holy fear to be on God's bad side. You ought to fear Him. I mean, listen. I mean, if you fear God, then you don't have to worry about whether or not someone's watching you, whether you're going to do right or not, if you fear God. Because you realize God sees you all the time. Hey, do you know what? Do you know God sees in the dark? Did you realize that? And you don't even have to have night vision goggles to do it with. God sees in the dark. Hey, did you know God sees through walls? Did you realize that? I mean, listen, you can't go anywhere where God doesn't see you. By the way, so much to so, he goes beyond that. He doesn't just see you. He reads your thoughts. Now, that's a scary thing, right? It's not if you fear the Lord. All right? So listen, Christian. Let me just once again challenge us in this thing of fearing God. All right? I mean, you better have a holy fear of God. I mean, you better be so scared that if you do something, that God's going to judge you for it. Okay, that's a good attitude to have as a Christian. Now, let me just say this. God's not sitting up in heaven waiting to shoot us with lightning bolts every time we mess up. Thank goodness for that. Let me just say this, though. You better live with the attitude of the fear of the Lord in your life. By the way, that'll keep you right. Amen? That'll keep you on the right track. So, humility, fear of the Lord. Now, by the way, notice what happens here if you have those things. What are the result of those things? Here they are. Three things. Riches, honor, life. Riches, honor, life. Now, I don't know about you. I like those things. Right? I mean, hey, who wouldn't want to have riches? By the way, physical and spiritual. Now, I'm not saying that if you do these things, you're going to be a millionaire. All right? We don't teach the health and wealth gospel. I'm not Joel Osteen. Praise God. Amen. All right? And but listen, though. The truth of the matter is this. You fear God. You have humility. God will bless you with material things. Okay? Not only that, physical riches, but spiritual riches. I mean, just every time you see that word riches in the Bible, don't automatically think cha-ching. All right, there's a lot of spiritual riches that God will bless you with. Honor and life. Okay, now listen. To me, that sounds like a pretty good trade-off for humility and fear of the Lord. Okay, if I'll do those things, God will give me those things. So here's the wisdom principle. Make humility and the fear of the Lord priorities in your life, and God will take care of everything else. Humility and fear of the Lord. And that's where we'll stop out today. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs, God. What are the wonderful wisdom principles it teaches. Now, Lord, bless us, we pray, and help us, God. Help us to have these things in our lives. And God, none of us, Lord, are by any means anywhere close to where we need to be. Lord, we're all a work in progress. But God, help us to take wisdom, apply it to our life, and we thank you for it. Bless the rest of our service today. In Jesus' name, amen.